I quit singing for the rest of the night. Tonight, our study in Zechariah 7 and 8 relates to the difference between mere religion or religiosity, maybe, and really knowing the Lord and pleasing the Lord. And we find that people want to make God in their likeness. And they want to conform God with their words rather than us being conformed to His word. And when we were in Minnesota, the kids did a cool skit or drama that sort of portrayed this sort of molding Jesus, I think is the name of this skit. So they're going to do it for us right now, I think. Come on up here. You guys can do it right up here in the front, okay? Wish we had more room on the platform, but sorry. If you need to stand in the back to see this, definitely check this out. This is really great. Nick, you could stand there. The Lord could stand up on a platform. Up on the first step, maybe, if you can. Be cool.
This King of glory that pursues me with His love and haunts me with each hearing of His softly spoken words. And my conscience a reminder of forgiveness that in me.
Skit was called Molding Jesus, and it kind of shows how what you have to do is give what your talents over to the Lord. Like, there was a guy who's kind of a boxer, kind of a strong man kind of guy. He wanted to mold Jesus into what he was, but you have to be like Galatians. I'm going to share Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So you just have to give your talents over to the Lord. And like Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you have to be, you have to take up your cross and follow Jesus and just give everything over to him.
Right, guys. Thanks, guys. That's great. So let's turn to Zechariah 7 and 8. As we're going through the Old Testament, it's very interesting how we can sometimes misrepresent God and portray God in a way that really his word doesn't show him. We were in Minnesota, and a couple of the days we went to this city called Deer Rapids. What was it called? Deer River. That was it. Deer River. And they had a carnival and a parade going on there. And so we wanted to share with all the people that were gathered. And so we came in, and there was this local Christian group that had a booth set up. And they were witnessing and giving out tracts and different things. And people were coming into their booth for information. And there was a real nice spot for one of our bands to set up right next to this group. And so we asked them if they minded if we set up our band there and played our worship songs and kind of got people to stop and listen, and then we could talk to them and share with them. And at first they were kind of hesitant, and I understand that. You know, they didn't know us. And definitely if I was in a city and some group came in that I didn't know about, I'd want to know, well, what do you stand for? You know, what's it about? And so they grilled me for quite some time and doctrinally asked me all these different things. And evidently I had good answers because, you know, after about 10 or 15 minutes, they go, okay, yeah, your band can set up. Go ahead, you know. So our band set up and they started to play music. And then I noticed kind of a sour look on their face. And they came over and began to grill me again. And this time it was like, well, you know, now, does your group use worldly music to worship the Lord? And I said, well, no, not at all. Listen to the words. I mean, these songs are worship songs. They worship God, and they're wonderful. And they said, yeah, but we noticed that they have a beat. I go, yeah, isn't that cool? Isn't that great? And they go, no, it's not great. It kind of sounds like rock music. And I go, well, you know, it's contemporary music. It's the music that the kids listen to. And they said, well, that's the thing. You could turn on any radio station and hear the same type of music, only this has Christian lyrics. And I said, yeah, isn't that great? You know? And they were like, no, that isn't great. That's worldly. And I go, well, why is it worldly? Just because it's contemporary. If it were old-fashioned, would that be spiritual? I mean, that seemed like the logic, you know? And so they were going, no, it shouldn't sound like the world. And I go, well, wait a second, it's just a matter of style. For example, I noticed that you have normal clothes on. You look like other people in the carnival. I noticed that, you know, I'm sure there's some pagan men dressed like you out there, you know? I couldn't tell whether you were pagan or Christian by looking at the style of clothes. And that doesn't mean that you're a pagan, you know? You see, the Lord, it's not guilt by association with the Lord. It's guilt by participation. And we don't want to be doing the things that are sinful, but if we look the same as other people, that doesn't, or sound the same, that doesn't mean that we're guilty. And, well, anyway, they said, yes, it is wrong, it's evil, and we don't want you guys, you know, setting up your band here. You'll have to go away. And I go, you know what? You're right. You're right. We want to go away. We want to go to a different place. You know, you can share him the way you do. That's fine. We want to relate to these kids here. We want to speak their language. And we don't apologize. This is the music that God's given these young people. And we don't apologize for it. It's great stuff. And we're glad that it's touching hearts, you know. But I did say, you know, it's rather strange that here we are arguing about nitpicky stuff. And all these people are walking by going to hell. That, to me, is crazy. And so we find in Zechariah 7 that there was debate about fasting, about different religious activities and things. But God was looking for something from the heart. From the heart. Let's read. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men from Bethel to entreat the Lord's favor. Basically, that's how it goes. And to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the Negev and the lowland were inhabited? Now, the timing here is 2 years after our last vision that we studied, the night when Zechariah got 10 visions in one night. It's 2 years later, and it's December 4th, 518 B.C. And the town of Bethel, or it's called House of God, would be how it would be translated, but it's an actual town 12 miles northwest of Jerusalem. They sent a delegation of men led by this guy named Sherezer, and they came down to entreat the favor of the Lord. And they had a question. And they were saying, here we are now, we're back in the land, and you know how that for 70 years, every fifth and seventh month, we would weep and mourn and fast. During that time, we had fast certain meals in order to, do what God wanted us to do. There over in Psalm 137, it kind of tells what they did. It's a beautiful psalm. They were in a foreign land, and they wept for their city, Jerusalem, that lay in ruins. It says in verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And so on the fifth and seventh months, they would fast and they would mourn and they would pray for the peace and for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, they came and they asked, should we keep doing that? Should we keep mourning and fasting now that we're back? But the Lord gave a prophecy in answer to that request to Zechariah to tell them. He says, okay, now, when you were weeping and when you were fasting, were you really doing it for me? Was it for me to seek after me, to seek my favor, to really draw close to me? Was that the reason why you were doing it? Or in fact, as it says in verse 6, were you doing it for yourself? Were you doing it for yourself? God cares very much not only about what we do, but why we do it and how we do it. That's very important to God. It's not just the activity, because it can be a very good activity. It can be a religious activity. It can be an activity meant to honor God. But what if it's not being done from the heart? What if their hearts, like Isaiah said, are far from me and they're only worshiping with their lips? Then it's in vain. In other words, it means nothing. It has no value. We look at the things that we do, the religious things that we do. Here we are tonight. We're doing a good thing. We're going to church. And why do we? Some people, you know, go to church because they like the good feeling that they get in church. And I enjoy worshiping the Lord and just the blessing, the uplift that it is. But in doing that, am I seeking God? Or just that good feeling? Am I really seeking to tap into that fellowship that He has for me? Or all week long, am I taking advantage of the fellowship? This is what God is interested in. Also, people will do religious things, activities, benevolences, in order to earn God's acceptance or earn God's blessings or earn God's favor. But the Bible clearly says that that's not how God gives His blessings. He doesn't give His favor based on being good enough, working for it, doing this. How does God bless? God blesses on the principle of grace. Undeserved blessing, undeserved favor. And grace is received by belief, by faith, by trusting the Lord. See, when you trust in Jesus Christ, and you believe in Him, you're accepted wholly by God. And God's blessings are poured out through Jesus Christ upon you, not because you deserve it, but just because you believe in His Son. And simply by believing in the merit of Jesus and the sufficiency of His sacrifice for us enables all the blessings of God to come to us as a gift. And you know what that does? That sets your heart a-dancing. That fills you with so much gratitude, because you know it's not something you've earned. And it's not based on the principle of being good enough or earning it or performance, because, and I fall into this trap an awful lot, if my relationship with God or my seeking after God is a performance-oriented thing to try and be good enough for His approval or His blessing, then the days that I'm not good enough, or the days that I fall short, you know, I'm sunk. And the days that I'm doing really good, well then, man, hey, come on, Lord, You should bless me a lot because I deserve it. And look at me and how great I am, too, by the way. And so, it creates some false motivation. And that's something that the Lord wants to change. He wants us to seek for Him by faith, and to trust Him and believe in Him, and to know that He accepts us by faith. And so, it's for Him. That's the key. Christianity is God-centered. It's not self-centered. The focus is not on me, my feelings, my blessing, my glory, my prosperity. No, it's on honoring Him, trusting Him, glorifying Him. That's important. And generally, I love Wednesday night, you have a kind of a lesser amount. And it's generally people that, you know, are seeking for Him. To please Him. To glorify Him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, these people had been fasting, not so much for God, but that God would prosper them. And when He didn't, the question came up, should we keep doing this when it's not working? And this is what I find. I find people say, well, you know, I tried that, it didn't work for me. Well, what do you mean? It didn't work for you. It's not a matter of working for you. It's, are you honoring God with faith? Do you want to know God? Do you want a relationship with God? It's not something where, yeah, you press this button, God, I believe in you, now give me the best of all worlds. And if that doesn't happen, if my business isn't booming, if my family isn't just prosperous, if, you know, things are going wrong, well, I might as well not fast. I might as well not pray. No, see, that's not it. And that's the important thing, that we see why we do what we do. We're doing it for the Lord. Now he goes on in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow, or the fatherless, the alien, or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So fasting and other religious activities have two purposes. One, and he clearly says here, is for God. It's for me. That has to be first. It's for seeking God. We do these things for seeking God. But number two, we also do our disciplines and our spiritual pursuits to bless others, to love our neighbor. So it's for loving God, and it's for loving our brothers and sisters and our neighbor. Not for oppressing them, not for neglecting them, not for, you know, continuing on the exploitation of those who are needy. Rather, it's to make sure that they're included and that they're cared about. This, James said, is true religion. It's true spirituality. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, I go to church, I love to worship, I love to listen to Christian radio, I love fellowship, but am I still dishonest at work? That's possible. Or am I still unfeeling towards needy people? Am I still unkind towards my family members? See, the Lord is saying, wait a second here. It's got to translate. My love, my presence has got to come in and make a difference. It really needs to come in. Because there have been times when my behavior has negated my belief or contradicted my belief. And the Lord doesn't want that to happen. So in verse 11, he says they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, a real, real hard rock, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as He proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned. For they made the pleasant land desolate. So the importance of having an open ear to God's word and a soft heart, a tender heart towards His commands, towards what He is saying. Rather, they gave Him the cold shoulder. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears. It's kind of like plugging their ears. No, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It's almost like a spoiled brat going, Don't say that. And because they wouldn't listen, God said, I wouldn't listen to them. Now, what about prayer? There are some things that can keep our prayers from being answered. Psalm 66:10 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I'm harboring and treasuring sin in my heart and in my life, and then I go, oh God, bless me. We're stopping up our ears to Him. And so He's closing His ears. And this is something that we have to deal with. We have to get that out of the way. That's an important thought. Like Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save or deliver a person. His ear is not dull that He cannot hear. But your sins have put a wall up. We've put the wall up. If there's a wall, it didn't come first from Him. Yeah, we put that up there. So He wants us to let Him take it down. Now, if we can't think of anything that's between us and the Lord, don't just rack your brain and scrutinize yourself. He'll reveal it to you. Just keep reading your Bible. If there is something there, He'll show you. If not, just keep believing and trusting Him. And don't be discouraged. Chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. This is a beautiful picture. It tells us that God loves Israel. God loves the children of Israel. And He loves Jerusalem. He still loves them. His heart aches for them. He's very zealous for them. The word could also be translated jealous, which is a marital love. It's an exclusiveness of affection. When you're married, you're separated to your spouse physically, even emotionally and spiritually, in a sacred union that should not be shared with anyone else. I mean, certain emotional and spiritual needs obviously can be met through other channels, but there are certain levels of intimacy and affection, even emotionally, that should not come from outside your marriage. Thank you. And you wouldn't mind getting a cup of water. I'd appreciate it too. And yeah, I do need to blow my nose. But it embarrasses me to do it, so I'm not going to. Even emotionally, we need to be careful about exclusiveness in marriage, because you can get stumbled, especially with someone of the opposite sex, if you get too intimate emotionally. But God is saying, I want that closest affection, that deepest intimacy. I'm so zealous for Israel. I love her with a marriage love. You know what? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves the church, the New Testament believers, with that same affection. In fact, Paul said over in Philippians 1:8, I long for you with the affection of Christ. And the word for affection is the deepest level of affection. Affection that you would feel in the deepest part of your being. That's the affection of Christ. He loves us, and he's jealous for our affection. And so he's going to restore Zion. He's going to restore Jerusalem to himself. And on that day, the Holy Land will truly be holy. You know, I've taken 9 or 10 trips to the Holy Land, but it's not really very holy right now. It is something that God has his hand on, but right now it's a place of confusion. It's a place of contradiction. There are so many cults and so many religions and so many secularists and so much terrorism and just all kinds of things that are really tearing it apart rather than setting it apart, which is what holy means. Thanks so much, Brian. Really appreciate it, man. It's not really a place of truth right now. It says, in that day, Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. It's not really a city of truth right now. But one day when Jesus comes, when he sets up his kingdom, it will be a place where the truth pours out. Also, the very, very old people and the very young people, they're going to have a special place there. It's going to be a very safe place. Old men and old women are going to sit. And they're just going to be able to talk and enjoy one another's company. They're going to have fellowship. And the young people, it's going to be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. That is a cool sight. You know, when you go to a playground, you see them all playing. Or even in the streets. Which kind of makes me wonder what the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, is going to be like. Is it going to be cars filling the streets? Or is there going to be some changes? Maybe the Lord's going to slow up progress, which has not necessarily been progress. Has it really benefited our children, all this progress? Has all this access to the internet with no safeguards, has that really helped your children? Is all this freedom of speech, so-called, that allows people to put pollution right into your TV set, right into your computer, has that been a blessing? All that progress? You know, what about the children? I can't help but think of that old song that Cat Stevens sang, you know. I think it's fine building jumbo planes or taking a ride on a cosmic train. Switch on summer from a slot machine. Yes, get what you want if you want, because you can get anything. I know we've come a long way. We're changing day to day. But tell me, where do the children play? You roll on roads over fresh green grass for your huge semi-loads pumping petrol gas. And you make them long and you make them tough, but they just go on, and it seems you can't get off. I know we've come a long way, we're changing day to day, but tell me, where do the children play? The neighborhood corners are being sold drugs. They're being hit upon by people that hate and that exploit You've cracked the sky. Scrapers fill the air. Will you keep on building higher till there's no more room up there? You make us laugh. You make us cry. Will you tell us when to live? Will you tell us when to die? You know, when the old are said, you know, you're worthless. Let's have a mercy killing here. When the young are not even cared about to be brought into this world, where is that progress? Where have we come? I know we've come a long way. We're changing day to day, but tell me, where do the children play? God's going to have a lot of places for the children to play. When Jesus returns, and you know, we have a different priority system as Christians. We care about our kids, and I thank you for your gifts earlier too, by the way. The Lord is so good, especially to the most helpless among us. In verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Now, at this time, a remnant had returned from Babylon. And it was a very small number, relatively speaking. It was less than 50,000 had come back out of millions who had been exiled out of Judah and Israel. Only less than 50,000 had come back. And they're having a hard time getting the temple built and getting their city rebuilt. And now God is saying, I'm going to bring people back from all over the world. And this city's going to be built. It's going to prosper. Kids are going to be playing in the streets. Old people are going to be having a gay old time. And the people are probably going, how can this be? We're having a hard time getting this little peanut box of a temple built. They look at it and they go, it's not nothing compared to Solomon's temple. God's saying all these things he's going to do. Saying, I will do it. You think it's too marvelous. It's nothing for me. Nothing is impossible with God. And one interesting thing about this chapter, chapter 8 of Zechariah, is how many times the Lord is called the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. 18 times in this chapter. 275 times in the Old Testament. What does it mean, the Lord of hosts? It doesn't mean party host or dinner host, but it means masses of armies, masses of servants, masses of resources. The Lord of forces. The Lord of resources. In other words, you just don't know all that I have in order to meet the need. Nothing is impossible for me. That's why, hey, when you pray, he's the Lord of hosts. He's got resources we can hardly dream about. That's why we don't need to tell God how to answer our prayer. I find sometimes I tell the Lord how to answer it. I'll pray, Lord, we need this done. And if you would do this and this and this, I think we can pull it off. And then he doesn't do it according to my plan because he has a better one, you know. It's kind of like, just make your request and let him figure out how to do it. He's big enough. And then when he does it, oh, how it glorifies him. And it amazes us. It marvels us. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, Paul told the Ephesians. Now notice he says that he's going to bring his people back from the east and the west. Other places say the north and the south. He's going to bring them back from all over. But it's kind of interesting how he says he's going to deliver them or save them from the east and the west. Sometimes we think the West is the promised land. It's not. There's just as much distraction and hindrance and oppression of God's people. Sometimes because of materialism or hedonism as the false systems in the East. God's way, it's so different. And it's interesting, when he sent his son, he didn't send him to the West. You know, a lot of people, they'll say to you, when you're witnessing, they'll say, oh, Jesus, you know, that Christianity, it's just a Western religion. You ever get that? I like to say, wait a second now. When Jesus came, where did he come? He came to the Middle East. He came to Israel. That's not in the East, that's not in the West. That's right in the middle. And he's a God for all. It's right in the middle, north and south. He's a Savior for the whole world. Not just one. Now, why did it spread west? You know, because the people in the West opened their heart. Open their minds. And wherever Christianity has gone, yes, it has provided freedom and prosperity and all those different things. But those things can be abused and become distractions. We have to be careful regarding those things and be responsible, right? Let's finish it out. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that temple might be built, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Don't fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Don't fear, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. God wants to bless. And it's clear here that his blessings are not only spiritual. Now, to Israel, he gave specific physical blessing-oriented promises. That's not so much in the New Testament. It's more spiritual blessing-oriented promises. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to bless his body, soul, and spirit, like John said in one of his small letters. He does. And in essence, Zechariah's word to that group that was saying, shall we keep fasting? Shall we keep praying? And he's saying, yeah, God is going to bless. He is going to prosper you, even economically. But keep seeking after him. He has a destiny for you. He's going to make you a blessing. Israel became a curse because of rejecting God's word. But God's intention all along was to make Israel a blessing to the whole world. And you know, when Jesus returns, She will be a blessing to the whole world, just as God promised to Abraham. And that blessing is the seed of Abraham. Jesus. He is the blessing who came through Israel. And when God restores Israel, Paul told the Romans in Romans 11:15, if their being cast away was the reconciling of the world, that is when they rejected Christ and he was nailed to the cross, it reconciled the world, what will their acceptance, Israel's acceptance, be but life from the dead? In other words, when Christ comes in his kingdom, it's going to blow everybody's mind. There's going to be resurrection blessings like you would not believe. The whole world is going to be blessed because of his kingdom come. Now, verse 17 really hit me this time. Things that God hates. He hates it when we don't speak truth to one another. When we love false oaths, like it says in verse 17. Or, notice, when we think evil in our heart against our neighbor. And I was thinking about that. He says here, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. One definition of a good heart is not thinking evil thoughts about people. That's a definition on the horizontal plane of a good heart. Not thinking evil of people. Think of Jesus. It says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Even when he was crucified, he uttered no threats. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had no hateful thought, even to those who were persecuting him. That is a good heart. I have hateful thoughts even against people who don't persecute me. I can really fast think an evil thought about someone. I can believe the worst. And the Lord wants to change that. He wants to give me a good heart that loves people. And then I will do good for them. Finally, verse 18, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let's continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let's go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. See, folks, the kingdom age is going to be this amazing time when God's blessing is pouring out like milk and honey from Jerusalem all the way around the world. I mean, it's going to be a vibrant world. It's going to be a world far beyond any joy and glory that we have ever seen. Jesus will be ruling and reigning. Even now, as God is speaking to these people in their day and to us today in our day, when we seek the Lord, when we fast and we pray, God says to us, enjoy yourself like it's a feast, because God wants to pour his blessings into you. He doesn't want you to just mourn and weep. There's a place for mourning over sin. But Jesus is with you. The bridegroom is there. When he's there, it's a time to feast and to rejoice. He's with us. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's with us. And he wants you to rejoice in his presence and in his love and in his blessings. See, when the Lord comes, He'll be our high priest. People are going to come seeking the Lord, even to Jerusalem. And it's like the Jewish people are going to kind of be the priesthood. And people will come and kind of grab hold of them and say, you know, we've heard that God is with you. He's blessing you. And that place of blessing of that land will be restored. Let's pray. Lord, we're so blessed by you. You always do things in a supreme way. You give us a peace that's beyond understanding. You give us a joy inexpressible and a love that is beyond knowledge. Thank you so much. You want to bless your people. You want to fill them tonight. You don't want to withhold. You said, no good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly with me. Tonight, Lord, we want to seek you. Let's take this last 7 minutes before we close. Just get in a little group there with four or five people. Just maybe take hands with the people around you. And begin to pray for one another, for God's blessing. If you need to confess anything to God, confess your sins to the Lord and pray for one another and you will be healed. The Lord says, and pray for one another, for the fervent prayer of a righteous person will accomplish much. Let's just spend this last 5 minutes praying in small groups for each other.